the book of Luke, and we're looking at Mary's song this morning, her Magnificat, as it's known in the Latin term, but you can just call it Mary's Song of Praise. And we're going to give you a little bit of a backstory on it first of why she sang out this song. And I want to do what Ange and I are doing each morning during the Christmas season. We've been going through this poetry book, all the great poems of Christmas. And oftentimes, about 50% of the time, Ange will read the poem and we'll go through it. And we're both looking at each other like, what on earth is that? We don't know what this person's talking about, or half of it's just kind of like just confusing to us. And then I always get Ange to read it. She's the poetry person. So she reads the description of the author's experience and their life and where they were at and why they wrote this and what they saw and the perspective, and then explained the poem. And then at the end, Ange and I always look at each other. We're like, yeah, we're going to read the poem again. And then we read the poem again, and it's like, that's beautiful. It's just an expression of somebody, you know, from where they're at in life, seeing this gift of Jesus Christ and how he came to earth. And so we're going to do that today with Mary's song. And I'm going to start by reading her song. And then we're going to, at the end of the message, read it again. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." So where did the song come from? It was the sixth month. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came and he said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at that saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to Mary, "That's it. Taken away your voice until that baby's born." No. I often wondered there, why? What's the difference? Why is it that the angel came to Zechariah and removed Zechariah's voice, and yet Mary was given a little bit more grace here? You ever wonder that? And, you know, Mary is expressing, you know, hey, how is this possible? And Zechariah was, you know, expressing doubt. And I've come to realize after, you know, reading and studying this, that there's different types of doubt. There's a type of doubt that says, no way. And there's a type of doubt that says, really? Show me how. You know, show me the way. Show me how you're going to do this. I need to know more. And I think Mary was that second type of doubt that, you know, okay, how is this going to happen? You don't understand. I've never been with a man. How am I going to give birth to the Messiah? How is this possible? And so the angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What a response. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And in those days, Mary arose and she went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she claimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Amazing. I love how God affirms the promise to Mary. You see it happen in three different steps. One obvious one is when she saw Elizabeth, who possibly was her cousin. She was a relative of hers. Right away, she saw the obvious thing. She saw the baby bump. Has anybody here ever done the unspeakable thing of saying, "How far along are you?" And the person wasn't along far in any way, just not pregnant? You ever done that? Yeah. Don't ever do that. That's just awkward. Very awkward. However, the reason you do that is because there's just that understanding. It's like, there we go. You know, and we look around the church and we see the baby bumps. It's obvious, right? And I just love that the fact that, you know, it's like she's 6 months along. It's obvious. And right away, right there, there's one thing for Mary. You know, God said it, and here it is. Obvious. The other thing that is very obvious is the exclamation of her cousin Elizabeth and how she responds. You know, she's so in honor of the fact that God would allow the Lord coming in the form of Jesus and Mary coming with Jesus inside of her, the Messiah that would visit her. You know, and she's expressing this, and all of a sudden, all of the words that were spoken are just ringing in Mary's ear, and it's just faith is rising up inside of her. And not only the faith of what she recently heard Gabriel, the angel, say, but all the scriptures that Mary had studied and focused on throughout her life. You know, and you got to look at the fact that Mary's just this young girl too, right? I mean, possibly as young as 13, maybe 16. You know, she was definitely a young lady. And here she is, you know, full of the scripture, full of the word of God, looking at this and realizing that God had done this. And the third thing we have here is the testimony of John the Baptist. Did you know John the Baptist, that the first person to really welcome Jesus, you know, onto earth was an unborn baby? Isn't that beautiful? An unborn baby, he leapt inside of the womb. And so, you know, as soon as Mary's voice was heard at the door, as soon as they greeted each other, the baby heard that voice and leaped. You know, that is such an awesome thing. That first baby jump is such an amazing thing in the first place, isn't it? You know, I often hear moms, you know, first time pregnancy, they're just kind of like, you know, that was such a weird thing. It feels like I have an alien in my belly. It's like something moved. You know, there's that weird, you know, acknowledgement. There's a life inside of me. And then it's just a wonderful thing. It's that realization that there's life inside of me. And here we have that life rejoicing at another life, the Messiah who's coming into the world. And so three ways in which Mary is just affirmed that this is God's promise, and it's being fulfilled right here, right now. What was her response? It was the Magnificat. It was this song of praise, this exclamation of who God is and what he's done, and look at his promises, and look at the things that he is doing right here, right now, in and through his people and for his people. And where did this song come from? It came from a life and a heart saturated with the scriptures. Saturated with the scriptures. You look at all the different, you know, not direct quotes, but allusion. She alludes to Psalm 103, 89, 98, 147, 25, 1 Samuel 2, 2 Samuel, Isaiah 4, 1, Job 5, 11. All of those different scriptures she's pulling from to pull together this beautiful song. You think of it, think of this. She's just a young girl, but she's been filled with the Spirit of God. She has the Messiah inside of her, and the promise is true, and God is doing something amazing, and she can't help but to express herself in this amazing song. You know, what happened was that she had filled her heart with the scriptures and her mind with the scriptures since her youth. Since she was a child, she was taught these things, read the Psalms and the prophets. She pored over them. She treasured them. She treasured the promises of a Messiah who would come and bring them out of the darkness and into the light. She treasured these promises inside of her. And it's not like, you know, the angel Gabriel announced that that the Messiah would come through her, so she was like, well, I better start memorizing scripture, right? It wasn't like she decided she better start reading her Bible now, but because she's going to be bearing the Messiah. No, this was her life. She was saturated with the scriptures, and they meant so much to her. You know, and it helped her face something that would have been really difficult. Can you imagine what she was facing? Imagine what a young girl would be facing in a culture that looked upon a teenage pregnancy out of marriage, away from marriage, no husband involved there, or maybe before the wedding date type thing. In this culture, this was just wrong. You would be ostracized. You would be an outcast. Oftentimes, you would be sent away to have the baby off somewhere else in embarrassment. According to the law, there was often, this understanding that according to God's law, it's like you would be stoned because you committed adultery, would be the understanding. And so you think about all the things that she would be kind of facing from a natural perspective. Not only that, but the dark times that they were living in, being heavily taxed under the Romans, under oppression. You know, they weren't good times. And yet in the middle of all of that, it was the scripture that brought her confidence and hope and peace and this assurance that what God said was true. And you know what? A mind filled with God's word is evidence of a life filled with God's grace. And I want to challenge you guys this morning that we are to fill our minds with the word of God, that this book is the book. Study it, love it, memorize it. That's what Mary did. That's how she could respond in such a trying time, which would have been a difficult time, and yet she was able to respond with this joy and this peace and this assurance, this confidence that what God has promised surely would come to pass. And so I want to encourage you today to make this book your main book, if it's not already. You know, I know people sometimes can get caught up with some of the newest books, and I realize that there's a lot of different books out there, and sometimes they become bestsellers, and if people really like it, then they're like, you know, they'll make it for kids. You ever see that in the CBD magazine? It's like, you know, they have like the Circle Maker, and then it's like the Circle Maker for kids, and I'm just waiting for them to come out with the Circle Maker for dogs. You know, it's like, it's all, and that book, for one thing, is based on a premise that's not even in the Bible. It's something that happened in Africa, a tradition of, and it's just like, what on earth? And people just love it, and they eat it up, and that becomes their main book, and that's all they can talk about. And never allow any book to become your main book except for this book. This is the main book. This is the one that you need to go back to every time. You know, I got a little bit of wisdom from our youth pastor back in the day when I had a book that I really enjoyed, and I wanted him to read it as well. So I asked Mark Vanderweer, I was like, hey, you know, you should read this book. It's really good. You got to read this book. And he looked at me kind of, you know, like kind of annoyed because, you know, I kind of knew he didn't like reading as much as I like reading. And he's like, listen, he says, if I'm going to waste time reading, I'm going to read the Bible. So I teased him for years about that. He's like, you know what I mean. You know what I mean. I'm like, you wasting time reading the Bible, are you? You know what? It's a good thing to waste your entire life on. As Paul says, as his life is poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of their faith. And you know what? It was all based on what he treasured right here and what God inspired through him. It was just, his life was totally saturated. And same thing with Mary. She was saturated with the word of God so that what came out when tough times came, what came out when she was caught off guard was scripture, a life that was defined by scripture. And so make this your main. You know, some of you know I'm a bit of a cubing nerd. I do Rubik's Cube, right? And so I'm learning how to solve it all the time. Is any Rubik's Cube solvers here at all? Not a single one. If you ever need to learn, I'm your guy. I'll teach you. But anyways, I have 10. And so they're all over my house, and I have a little bit. Even Richard bought me some Rubik's Cube decoration theme stuff, and I really enjoy it. I have one, and if you hang out with cubers, they always talk about their main. And what they mean by their main, they say, you know what, we love cubing, and so we have them, we collect them, but we have a main. And the main means the one that you go to, it's the one you practice on, it's the one that you learn on, it's the one you bring to your competitions, it's the one you're going to win with because you're familiar with it and it's your main. This is your main. This is your go-to. This is when there's something else, if you read something else in another book and it sounds really good, and you're like, that sounds really true, it rings true with me, you go to here and you say, does it ring true here? Because if it doesn't ring true here, then this is your main. This is, in the end, this is what matters. And so just keep this in mind. When you read other books, always remember, never neglect this book. This is your main. You know, and this is the key to prayer. Does anybody remember in 2017 when I preached a sermon called Praying the Scriptures? Do you remember that? I know people remember something from 2.5 years ago, and the reason why is because, and I'm going to share it again with you in a moment, that concept of praying the scriptures, because this is what Mary's doing. She's praising with the scriptures, and our praise and our prayer, when they are coming from the scriptures, oh my goodness, what a difference it can make. What a way to enliven your prayer life. And the reason I discovered it was because I was getting so frustrated with my prayer life. I found my prayer life, honestly, was becoming a drudgery. It was becoming, like, it was just, I just didn't find I was getting anywhere in prayer, in talking to God. I felt like it was just, I'd fall asleep. Honestly, and I know coming from a pastor, you're looking at me saying, that's terrible. How dare you say that? I'm just being real with you. That's where I was at. And the reason why is because I was saying the exact same old things in the same old way. I was using my words oftentimes to talk to God and give him praise. And have you ever done this? When you go to your prayer time, you go in there with the same mindset and you go with the same phraseology. You say the same things. You ask him, you use the same words of praise, and you ask your request in the same words. And you say, you know, God, do this and this and this with this, you know, and you use all the same phrases, and that's your go-to. And then you wonder why you don't go back there often. It's because you're boring yourself to death. What you need to do is you need to pray the scripture, because what it does is it uses God's own words about himself, and it uses God's own instruction, his own purposes, desires, and you put that into your prayer life, and now you're praying God's will. You're using God's words. And I want to encourage you guys that Mary, when she was to express herself in worship and praise, she did so in a way that was just saturated with the scriptures. You can see it. She prayed in the language of the scriptures. It just came out of her because she was always thinking about them. She was always spending time memorizing them, reading them. And so when it came to an opportunity to tell God how awesome he is, well, it came out as psalms, it came out as the prophets, it came out a bit of Job, it came out as stories from the Old Testament, it came out with a familiar story that she was probably recently contemplating, and that was the giving birth of Samuel, as Hannah gave birth to Samuel, which was a promised child as well, right? And so her song of praise came out in that way. And the reason why this is important is because oftentimes, you know, and I'm not saying that it's bad to pray the same old things. It's just bad to pray them in the same old way. You understand what I'm saying here? Those same old things, that's the stuff of life. You know, seeing the salvation of your loved ones, seeing God meet your needs, seeing God heal somebody, seeing God bring your friends or your family to Jesus, seeing holiness in your own life. Seeing God transform your understanding and growing in love with him, all of those things that you would come to God with, those are all the good things. And those same things you need to repeatedly bring before God. But the beautiful thing is that as you do it through scripture, you can get a whole different perspective of what God can do, what's capable, who God is, the God who is who you are asking to do these things. And so, you know, it's a lot like when I was working outside on the side of my house doing brickwork. I did that for a while because I had to repoint the house, and I got the grinder in my hand. I'm 2 scaffolds up, and I'm just going like this for hours, holding the grinder, you know, just in this mode, doing the same old thing, same way. and then, you know, walking back, and I'd always tell myself, don't step off the edge, go the other way. Eventually, guess what I did? I got to the edge, and I fall off the edge. And remember, I fell off the edge, and all of a sudden, I was awake, right? Running angle grinder in my hand. I just, you know, and I'm like thankful. I'm like, oh, thank you, God, I did not break my leg. Thank you, I didn't cut off my fingers. I'm never going to do that ever again. And it's never going to happen again. You ever have a wake-up call in life? You know, you're praying, but then something happens, and all of a sudden, your prayers are like, you are praying a revival, and the whole world's going to get saved, because all of a sudden, something happened in your life, and it woke you up, and you're just believing now that God can do anything, and maybe it was a tragedy, or maybe it was something, answer to prayer, but it was a wake-up moment, and it's just like, it revitalized your prayer life. But then you fall back into patterns. You're doing the same old thing, same old way, and you're just saying the same phrases, and you don't enrich your prayer life with the word of God, and you aren't praying God's word. What happens is you fall back in the same old patterns, and you find yourself shying away or walking away from those times of prayer, missing out on opportunities to talk to your Savior. And so I want to encourage you that do as Mary did, saturate your life with the word of God, and then pray it back to him, praise it back to him. Infuse your prayer and your praise with scripture. An example is Psalm 91. If you can throw that up on the screen, Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so you begin just reading the scripture. Just read it verse by verse, and don't read the whole thing. Just pray. You could read the whole thing, but then go back and pray it verse by verse. Read the verse, pray it. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You have that realization that you are in the shadow. God, thank you that I'm near enough to you, that I'm in your shadow, that I'm in your very presence, that you've given me this amazing place to be. I know I'm in your protection. And at the same time, God, forgive me because I don't come here enough. And then you go on to the next verse. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. And then you say, God, forgive me because I've put my trust in other things. I've trusted in my bank account. I've trusted in my job. I've trusted in relationships. And I should have been looking to you for the help that I need. I shouldn't have been leaning so heavy on other people. I should have been trusting in you and in what you can do in this situation. Or I shouldn't have trusted human reasoning. Help me to make you my refuge and my fortress. And God, thank you that you're a safe place that I can run to. And then the next verse, that surely he will shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. You can spit out those words, just like my boys did when they were little, memorizing. They love that line, from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. And what that verse is saying is that the fowler, the enemy, he's trying to trip you up. And you can pray and say, God, give me wisdom today to see the attacks of the enemy. Let me see his snares. Let me see his traps. Give me wisdom and understanding and turn the light on those situations. Thank you that you show me not to fall into those traps. And so as you're praying the very word of God back to him. And it's his perfect will. It says in verse 4 that he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. Have you ever seen a baby bird underneath the feathers of its mother? Like, you know, an eagle or, you know, a big bird that takes them and, you know, not just the chicken that lies on its babies, but actually during the day where they walk around and the babies are like literally tucked under their wings. I remember seeing this, and I'll never forget the image of this. It's just ingrained in my mind, our peacock, when they finally hatched their little babies and all the chicks were all gone. They were all missing, and I'm looking around for them, and finally I see one of them, and its little head is peeking out under the wing of the mother. And it's totally warm and safe in there. It's protected. And you know that if you're to go into that cage, she would beat you down, right? And I don't know if you've ever been beat up by a bird, but the talons would get in there, and they hit you with their wings. They can bruise you up and hurt you pretty good, and they get that sharp beak. And so I would be terrified going near this mom because she would beat me up, and so I'd have to throw their feet in the side door. And so when I think of a baby under the wing of the mother, you know, I mean, a peacock's nothing compared to an eagle, you know? I think of that God is this mighty, mighty God, and that he has you under his wing. God, thank you. I'm your child. You know, I'm under your wing of protection. That means that I'm close to you. That means that I also need to imitate you. That's how little birds learn too. You see how you can take one illustration and you can just roll with that, talking to God about the beauty of the picture that he gave to you. Why? Because this is his inspired word, and this is the picture he wants you to have of your relationship with him. And so you pray this. And so this was the prayer and the praise of Mary, and this should be our prayer and our praise as well. You know, you could easily go over that in Psalm 91 and pray it over each one of your children individually. And then eventually, all of a sudden, you find yourself, you know, what used to be boring and 5 minutes of prayer is like, you could find yourself hours later be like, oh man, I guess I got to go and do other stuff, right? I mean, darn. And you hear these stories of, you know, people like, I think it was D.L. Moody, who would wake up at 4 a.m. and spend hours in prayer each day, and you look at them and you're like, wow, I could never do that. You know what his secret was? He said before he discovered praying the scriptures, he says his prayer life was a drudgery. He found himself, he couldn't pray, he couldn't keep his attention, he'd lose his focus. But then when he began to pray the scriptures, it became life, and it became praying God's word and God's will. Johnny Erickson Tata says that I have learned to season my prayer with the word of God. It's a way of talking to God in his language, speaking his dialect, using his vernacular, employing his idioms. This is not a matter simply of divine vocabulary. It is a matter of power. When we bring God's word directly into our praying, we are bringing God's power into our praying. You know, God gave us the Psalms so that we could give them back to him. Think of it that way. He gave you the psalm so that you can give it back to him in praise and in prayer. You know, Psalm 39 or 139, which we're memorizing with the youth, and Psalm 16, and so many beautiful songs that just bring comfort and strength and peace. And you know what it feels like then? Real conversation. Have you ever had a contrived conversation with someone before, where someone wanted to talk to you just for the sake of talking to you? I once had that, and I was talking with this person, and eventually in the conversation, it got to a point where he's like, you know, hey, yeah, so what to talk about next? I'm like, what to talk about next? Listen, if we actually have to vocalize what to talk about next, you know, as if we have to come up with something else to talk about, obviously we're not having a conversation. Like, we're just wasting some time here. Let's continue on with our days. And you know, maybe in the future we can have substance enough to actually have a conversation instead of, you know, what to talk about next. And how many times in our prayer, you know, have we had, you know, kind of like, I feel done? It's like, how could you ever be done talking to your Father? How could you ever be done talking to the Creator of the universe? And I tell you, when you get into the Word, it will be real conversation. God speaking to you, you speaking to him, and praying without scripture is like starting a fire, trying to start a fire without kindling. Have you ever done that before? You're trying, it's so hard to do. You're sitting there with your lighter, and you're holding it on the edge of a log, right? And you think that somehow you're going to get this cold log on fire by just holding your lighter there. What happens eventually is that the top of your lighter starts glowing red, right? And then, you know, it gets too hot to hold. You're like, you know, you let out and you try to flick it again, but now you've now turned your fingertip white with burn mark. And you literally melt your lighter trying to start this fire. Why? You need some kindling. And what happens is God's word, he says of his word, he says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. His word gets the fire going. And so if you find your praise time, your prayer time, your opportunities to exalt God, not worthy of him, I challenge and encourage you guys, memorize his word, study his word, read his word, most importantly, pray his word. Pray the Psalms back to him. Get into his scripture and make that the substance of your prayer. A scripturally, you know, when you look at the announcement and the realization of what Mary was about to become, the mother of the Messiah. What an awesome thought. She's going to give birth to the Messiah of God. And the implications of being a teenage single mom, in a way, right? All the implications that Joseph, he's considering leaving her. right? He seriously considered that. So all the implications, this is good, awesome news, and yet very scary news at the same time. And how do you react to that? You know what? A scripturally saturated mind reacts scripturally. And that's her reaction. It just poured out of her, this praise. The word of God poured out of Mary because she was full of God's word. You know, I've said this to you before, that when you're bumped, when something surprises you, something comes at you and you weren't ready, how many of you have been, feel like you've at times been T-boned in an intersection, right? Something came at you and just hit you. You ever have that happen? And you're just like caught totally off guard. And what do you often say when those things happen? And you react and you say something or you do something and you're like, that's not me. Isn't that true? We're like, that's not how I normally am. And you know what the sad fact is? That is exactly you. Because when you're bumped, whatever's inside is what comes out. Right? I experienced this once in our basement at a funeral, wearing my white shirt, and someone came up behind me and was happy to see me, so they grabbed me my elbows behind me and shook my elbow. Good to see you, Wes. And just shook them. And my coffee was like all over me, right? What was in, when you're shaken, is what will come out. And so oftentimes we're like caught off guard and we're like, that's not me. It's like, no, it was exactly you. Our humble thing should be to say, that shouldn't have been there. You know, that action, that reaction, you know, it should not have been there. Because when you're not given the time to act, when all you can do is react, what is in you will come out. And that is what we see. That's why this song of Mary so, like, hits me. You know, I know that, you know, a lot of times, you know, us as Protestants, we can look at the whole Mary and think, oh, you know, be careful. You know, we shouldn't be worshiping Mary, because that we see that that can be a mistake to go far too far and to worship her. And yet, you know what? We make the other mistake oftentimes is we don't see her for the amazing child of God that she is and the amazing example. And so we don't give her as much emphasis as I think we should as an example to all of us. And so I just want to encourage you guys as we come into this Christmas season to read Mary's Song of Praise. We're going to read it again before we close. But one final challenge in regard to understanding how important God's word is understanding the authority of this book, understanding how it carries so much weight. You know, when Cassidy was a little girl, she would get tormented by her older brothers. They wouldn't get out of her room and they'd, you know, just tease her, but she was so chill, right? She was such a calm little girl. She would come downstairs very meekly. She'd come into my office and she'd tell me sadly, the boys won't get out of my room. They're being very mean, right? And she was waiting for something. And you know what she was waiting for? She was waiting for my word. And I would give her my word because those boys were mean. And so I would say, Cassidy, you go upstairs and you tell those boys that if they don't get out of your room, I'm going to whoop them good, okay? You tell them that. And so she would go up back upstairs, and she would calmly, clearly tell them, boys, Dad said, if you don't get out of here now, he's going to come up here, and he's going to whoop you good. And boy, those boys took out of that room. You know, I could hear the feet, and they'd run into their own room and close their doors, because they knew I was serious. And why did she have such authority, and why did she have the wisdom of realizing that within that realm, Dad's word meant something. And I tell you, on this earth, this has authority. This has weight. This is the word of God. And we can stand on this. We can believe this. We can pray this. We can praise this. We can memorize it, make it our thoughts, make it our life, make it so that this word is what comes out. When we react to a situation, we react with this because we're saturated with the word of God. You know what? Sometimes you're going to mess up. Don't get discouraged. Don't look at yourself and say, oh, you know, it's not happening. Instead, just pray one of the Psalms of repentance. Say, God, forgive me for the way I acted. Allow my future to be a scriptural response to bad situations. Allow me to react in that way. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estates. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.